Here we go. Oh, we got another row or so to go here, but I'll get started on announcements, okay? My wife says it's okay, so I guess that's okay. Well, it seems like every Sunday there's little new things in here, huh? Or bigger new things in here. But speaking of things in the building, something that I've let groups of you know, but I don't think I've made it clear on a Sunday before. Although we still need some things in our building, we don't need everything. You know, we don't need submarines. We don't need a lot of stuff we don't need in the building. And therefore, you know, I love the hearts of our people because we're so willing to give and help and bless. And that's part of what makes this ministry such a joy. But when it comes to things for the building, if we took everything that everybody wanted to bring over here, there'd be no room for people, I think, anymore. And so when it comes to things that you have or have access to that you think might be a blessing here, here's the way we want to approach it, okay? Just drop it off. No, don't. Please don't. We really don't know what to do with some of the things that people are deciding to just drop off. And the heart behind it is very loving, but then we've got to figure out what to do with it, where to put it, where to store it. So here's what we're doing. If there's something that you have or have access to that you think might bless the ministry, there are some people you can talk to. Okay, for example, if you think you have something that might bless Children's Fellowship, you could talk to Darlene, right? Because Darlene is in charge of Children's Fellowship. Or if you don't know Darlene, you probably know somebody who's in Children's Fellowship. If you have something you think would bless the bookstore, you talk to somebody in the bookstore. If you think you have something that might be a blessing in the meeting room here, you talk to Jackie, right? Or if you don't know Jackie, you could talk to somebody who's involved in setup or one of the ushers. They'll direct you to Jackie. If you have like a nice 8-track tape recorder that you think might help us in AV, you'd go back and talk to Ray, and he would let you know whether we need it or not. So in other words, talk to the people who would be using that thing if we indeed need it, and they can tell you whether we need it or not. And if we do, then we'll very thankfully figure out a way to get it from you and get it in place over here. Okay, does that make sense? And that keeps the confusion out of it, because otherwise these things show up and we don't know where they came from. And if we don't need them, we don't know where to return them to, and we certainly don't have any particular place to put them. The theory has, just put them downstairs. But see, then everybody puts everything downstairs, and pretty soon there's no room downstairs for the things we already have, you know, decided to put downstairs. So we all understand, right? Good. Well, the bookstore... where's Lorraine? There she is. I haven't been able to figure... Today's Reformation Sunday, correct? Yeah, I thought so. Somebody told me otherwise, and I didn't think that was right. Today is Reformation Sunday, which is really just a Sunday that somebody picked to focus on and remember the things of the Reformation. We're not going to be teaching on it today. But because it is Reformation Sunday, Lorraine's particularly highlighting our Reformation-oriented material, right? We've got some books on Tyndale and on Martin Luther. We've got some video stuff back there. So you can check that out in particular in the bookstore if you'd like. And also, let's see, we've got a Day in God's Word coming up, right? On the 12th of November. I'm not going to be here, but no, I am going to be here. I'm teaching it. It's going to be a wonderful time in God's Word. It's going to be right here. The information's in your newsletter. If you don't have a newsletter, you can pick one up in the lobby. But it's going to be a tremendous time. It's through the course of the day, you know, morning and afternoon. But we're going to get into a subject that I didn't realize till a few years ago was that there was some real lack of understanding on, and that is how the Old Testament fits together. So we're doing an Old Testament overview on the 12th of November. Love to have you. It's going to be a great time in God's Word. And you know, the purpose of it isn't to teach a bunch of information from the Old Testament, but what really came to light several years ago, we realized a lot of our people knew incidents from the Old Testament, and they knew names from the Old Testament, but if they tried to like put them together in any kind of order, or how they all fit together, we'd all get big Fs. So that's why I'm doing this overview of the Old Testament. Those of you who were part of it in the past, it's going to be a little different from the one we did in the past even, so love to have any or all of you. There's no pre-registration, just show up at... around, you know, be good to show up at 9:30 because we start at 10, okay? What else do we want to talk about? Project Choir? You know what the Project Choir is? I'm finally starting to figure out what these names mean. We have pretty much a standing choir, the ensemble choir. We also have special choirs we put together to do one project together and see how they like it. And Sherry works her, well, it's not magic, just Sherry does her thing, and they come out sounding beautiful. I don't know how she does it every time, probably because I haven't joined any of them. So, but the good news is I'm not joining this one either, so it should sound good. And if you'd like to be a part of the next project choir, they can sign up in the lobby, correct? Okay, if you want more information on it, you can talk to Sherry. And, of course, as always now, our team fellowship meets here at 2 o'clock, or I guess we meet in the fellowship room over here. Yes? Okay. That's what I call this room, by the way. I've heard a lot of names for it. I'm calling it the fellowship room. You know what I'm calling this? The big room. So that's my terminology. I think that's real simple. This is the big room, right? It's bigger than the other rooms, isn't it? And that's the room where, like, before we get together, people fellowship, and afterwards. So there's the fellowship room. That's where the teens meet at 2 o'clock. And I'm going to be teaching the word today with you guys. So it'll be a great time. Any of you teens who want to come to that. I think that's about it as far as announcements go. If I missed any of those announcements, that's because I didn't get them. You want me to talk? Oh, that's right. I've got to talk about that. One of you guys come up and talk about it. Okay, Josh is going to come on up. All right. We've got something very special planned that I've been thinking about for a good long time, but we didn't have a place we could do it. And now that we do, Josh and Claire and some of our others in the campus fellowship are overseeing something very special. And Josh, tell them all about it.
We're going to be doing a night for the teens. And it's going to start off once a month, the first Friday of the month. I know there's been different dates going around that Nina and Tom announced at their fellowships. But it is going to be the first Friday of every month. And we might get a more regular schedule than that, but we'll see how it goes at first. But we're real excited about it. Claire and I have been working with Hannah and Brian, and time to eat food together, so come hungry. Time to get into the Word.
You're talking about teens, man. That's the only way they know how to show up is hungry.
Yeah, so that's it. We're done. Food's going to be there. But it's, time in God's Word, time to have a little fun together, and bring your friends. It should be a little bit more of a informal type fellowship event, so maybe some of your high school friends might be a little less intimidated about coming. So that's what it's about.
Great. Thanks, Josh. Okay. Yeah, you can give a hand. So, yeah, we just talked about what we could do for the teens, and that's something that we certainly have the room for it now. So once a month, Friday night, first Friday of the month, what? Oh, we didn't tell them what time?
7 to 10.
Okay, 7 to 10. And when I first talked to Josh and Claire about this, I told them, hey, all the rules go out the window on this one. So whatever God's working. So I don't know what all they have planned. I probably don't want to know what all they have planned. But you teens will find out because we have a new month coming up, and it's got a Friday in it, right? So hope you have a great time. Well, let's go to God's Word, shall we? I ought to mention to you the next two Sundays, I'm not going to be teaching, but you don't want to miss them because there's some things that I've particularly asked a couple of our leaders to handle of a practical nature that we felt were very crucial for God's people and particularly crucial for this group of God's people at this time. And so next two Sundays are going to be some pretty vital things on the practical side of God's Word. And we have been looking at some things in the book of Acts, haven't we, in the first century church. And I had planned to continue in that today and look at the further doings of the first century church in Acts 3 and 4. But we're not going to do that today. But you know what? How many of you have a Bible? This is going to really bless you. You can read Acts 3 and 4. Isn't that great? So you can find out for yourself. If you weren't here the last 2 weeks, or even if you were, but particularly if you weren't, I'd recommend you get the CDs from the last two teachings, sort of as a background to that, and then Acts 3 and 4 will really live for you, I think, in a wonderful way. Maybe we'll handle them at some point in the future, but today in getting ready for this Old Testament overview, there's some things that I got into in God's Word that really aren't a part of the overview, but I thought, boy, they were some very vital things about how God works that I wanted to handle with you this morning. If you'd like to begin, turn to Isaiah 31. It'll be a little while before we start reading there, but you can turn there if you'd like. you know, one of the things that people notice when they read the Old Testament, and it's kind of shocking almost when you read the Old Testament, if all you've ever heard is teachings from the Old Testament, when you actually get down to read it, it's amazing how often God's people are in trouble, you know? Because we hear the teachings about David and Goliath, we hear the teachings about the good stuff, but when you actually sit down and read the Old Testament, it's amazing to find out how much bad stuff happened to God's people in the Old Testament. And really, there's a lot of bad stuff happened to God's people in the Old Testament. In some ways, they just seem to move from catastrophe to catastrophe. I mean, God brings them out of Egypt, for example, under the leadership of Moses, right? But then they're in the wilderness for 40 years, right? And they all die there. The next generation doesn't, but that generation that came out of Egypt, they all die there except for Joshua and Caleb, correct? Yeah. And then when they finally get into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua, that's wonderful. But then shortly after the death of Joshua, they're racked and ruined by everybody. If you ever read the book of Judges, they're dominated by the Canaanites. When the Canaanites leave, the Moabites take over. When the Moabites leave, the Midianites take over. When the Midianites leave, the Ammonites take over. And when the Ammonites leave, the Philistineites take over. Just one bondage after another. And then not too long after they become a kingdom, the kingdom splits. And not too long after that, the kingdom of Israel goes into bondage for good, right? And then not too long after that, even Judah goes into bondage under Babylon. And when they come back from bondage, they're never quite the same. And really, the story of the Old Testament in many ways is one of catastrophe after catastrophe and bondage after bondage. And you might look at that and say, well, what good is it to be one of God's people? But you know, if you look at those records carefully, one of the things that you see is none of these things ever happened without God telling his people first and God giving them a way out of it. If you read Isaiah and Jeremiah, for example, you see warning after warning after warning from God as to what's coming and why it's coming and what they can do to avert it. But you know what? They didn't listen. Here's a great example in Isaiah 31. Because this was a point in time where God's people were being threatened by an unbelieving nation. And they thought, well, if we're being threatened by an unbelieving nation, we need to become friends with a stronger unbelieving nation. That's what we need to do. And we laugh, and yet how often do we do the same thing? You know, we're threatened by something that scares us, so we find something else in the senses realm that we think is stronger. We need to look outside the senses realm, don't we? But like Israel, too often we don't. And we limit ourselves thereby. Look at this. It says, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on or depend on horses and trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they're very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Now, again, it's easy to laugh at them and say, oh, they thought chariots were better than God. Well, what do you think is better than God? A retirement plan? A man? An organization? A credit card? You know? A youthful body? An herb? See? Really no different, is it? Speaking of God who they don't consult, he says in verse 2, yet he also is wise. Isn't that something? They don't consult God, but God says, but you know, I'm pretty wise. And it says that because of this, it's going to bring evil and not call back his words. And he will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of the evildoers, against the help of them that work iniquity. See, God had told them about all of this, but they weren't listening. Now he says, the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses flesh and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is holpen or helped shall fall down. They all shall fall together. Oh, isn't that something? They were going to Egypt for help, and God says what's going to happen is Egypt's going to fall, and you're going to fall with them. And all along, the help of God was available, wasn't it? The help of God was available. See, the thing that you need to see in the Old Testament, and this is so important because God hasn't changed, these disasters never just happened. You know, oh, these things just happened. No, God always told them first, and God always told them how to avoid it. And God has not changed. You know, the same thing is true for God's people today. Disasters don't just happen. Catastrophes don't just happen. I don't know why, just, you know, I guess it's my turn. No, it's never your turn. God tells his people when those things are coming. God tells his people how to get out of them. If they come anyway, you know why they come? Because God's people do what they did here regarding Egypt. They ignore the words of God and find something in the senses realm that they think is going to help. Isaiah 66, please. Oh, this is just an amazing, amazing one. Isaiah 66. Oh, I'm sorry. I think I'm 65 is what I want. Yeah. It says in verse 11, "But ye are they that forsake the Lord and forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for that troop and furnish the drink offering unto that number." What in the world does that mean? Well, this name for troop and number, in the Hebrew, they were names for gods other than the true God. In fact, one of them means fortune and one of them means destiny. That they forgot God, but they cared for these gods of fortune and destiny. Boy, sounds like today, doesn't it? People want to read their horoscope, or they want to call somebody or talk to somebody, or even Christians want to find a man who could tell them whether their luck's going to be good or not. Oh, it's not about luck. It's about who do I put my trust in. If I put my trust in him, my horoscope's always good. You understand? Every morning it's, you're going to have a great day. Every morning it's, you're more than a conqueror through him that loved you. Every morning it's, you're complete in him. If we don't put our trust in him, then it's up for grabs. Isn't this amazing? They wanted to know their future. If they had just trusted God, they could have known their future. You see? But they were paying more attention to their fortune and their destiny than they were to the true God. Therefore, he says, I'll number you to the sword. Your destiny is going to be the sword. That's that word number. See, that your fortune, your destiny is going to be the sword. So God says, look, you could have trusted in me. Instead, you're trusting your horoscope. Well, I'll tell you your horoscope. You're going to go under the sword today. That's your horoscope for not trusting in God. Oh, see, and God isn't angry here. God's just trying to warn his people. He's telling them what they're walking into. You shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you didn't answer. When I spoke, you didn't hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and chose that wherein I delighted not. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servant shall eat, but you shall be hungry. My servant shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. My servant shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. My servant shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. And do you understand? Each one of these things, they had a choice, didn't they? There were some who chose to be God's servants, chose to consider God, chose to serve God. Oh, do you understand? And God has not changed. You know, there are those, even among Christians who ought to know better, who think it's just a matter of my bad luck. God says, my servants are going to sing for joy. You know, those who've chosen God will sing for joy, while those who chose other things do other things. Oh, do you understand? It's not a matter of my bad luck. You know, why is it that other believers are always singing for joy and I'm always crying for sorrow? Well, it's just your number came up. No. You understand? That's what the senses would tell us. God makes it clear. No, it's because of the choices we've made. It's because of the choices we made that we eat or are hungry. It's because of the choices we made that we drink or are thirsty. It's because of the choices we made that we rejoice or are ashamed. Well, it's not possible that you could rejoice every day. Well, sure it is. And you know what? It's possible to be ashamed every day as well. But God hasn't left us in the dark. He's laid it out in his word so clearly. If we make those choices, we can rejoice and sing for joy while everyone else is howling for sorrow. If I end up howling for sorrow because the choices I've made, you don't blame God. Say, where are you, God? How come you're leaving me here howling for sorrow? if the word of God is right, I'm howling for sorrow because I chose something other than him. So you know who I can blame? I can blame myself. See, God does not leave his people ignorant. He makes it so very, very clear the choices that are available. Look at Psalm 78, please. There are many others in here, but Psalm 78 caught my attention anyway. Psalm 78, verse 1 says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I'll open my mouth in a parable. I'll utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us." What this is talking about is the word that God gave to Israel. Okay? If you read back in Deuteronomy, one of the things that God exhorts them to do is, hey, don't forget these words I'm giving you. Because he says, you're going to get into the land that I promised, and you're going to be so blessed in that land and get so busy doing other things, you're going to forget who gave it to you. You're going to forget the words that I gave you, and then you're going to be in trouble. Or you'll forget to pass them on to your children, and then your children will be in trouble. See, that's what it's talking about here, these dark sayings. Things that God entrusted, and he said, you know, not you remember these things because you're going to be tempted to forget them. Teach your children to remember them because they're going to be tempted to forget them. See, you can read about that in Deuteronomy over and over and over again. God brings it up. And it says in verse 4, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. Why? That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, which is another name for Israel in the word of God, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They had all the right equipment, but they didn't have God with them, so they turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them, marvelous things that he did in sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt in the field of Zoan. See, they forgot. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. He made the waters stand as a heap. And you might say, well, how could you ever forget that? You know, if God ever did that for me, I'd remember. Oh, no, they forgot. And you know, I've met plenty of Christians who've seen things just as wonderful in their lives. Healings, deliverance, and you know, we can forget all that stuff if we don't choose to remember. Verse 14, in the daytime he led them with a cloud, in the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness, gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams out of the rock, caused waters to run like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. They tempted him in their heart by asking meat for their lust. They spoke against God. And they said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Oh, you can read all about this in the Old Testament, can't you? See? All because they forgot. All because they forgot. You know? What's remarkable about this? Well, let's go down to verse 32. For all this they sin still and believe not for his wondrous works. Therefore their days did he consume in vanity and their years in trouble. So God just, sometimes it's vanity and trouble comes to a believer. We really don't know why, do we? Don't shake your heads. Yes, we do know why. He's just told us why their years were full of vanity and trouble. You know what? If my ears are full of vanity and trouble, that's why too. Oh, man. When he slew them, when they sought him, and they returned and inquired early after God, they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongue. See, when they got hurt badly enough, they remembered God, but then they came back and it was all flattering words. It was all just saying the right things, looking the right way, doing the right thing. We never see that in the church, do we? Oh, man. And people think it makes a difference. No, see, that stuff makes no difference to God. For their heart was not right with him, verse 37. Neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, oh, look at this, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. Isn't that something? But see, he wasn't able to even do that until they at least turned. You can read about this in, I think it's Psalm 106. Is Alfred in here? Psalm 106, right? About how time and time and time again, God pulls them out of the soup, they forget God. Then they finally cry to him and he pulls them out of the soup again, right? And then they forget him and they cry to him and he pulls them out of the soup again. And because of God's mercy, he did that. I never would have done that. After a couple of times, I would have had, you know, had my fill of people and of Israel and of everyone else. But when they got burned badly enough and they cried to God, even if it wasn't even with a full heart, God was merciful enough to pull them out, because that's the way God is. That's the way God is, you see. Being full of compassion, he forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes away and comes not again. Oh, man. Verse 40. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? They turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. That's what we do when we don't take him at his word. We limit the Holy One of Israel. See? You know what it is to limit something? God wants to do all this stuff for his people, but we limit him because we don't take him at his word. We limit him because we forget to even ask him sometimes. So we limit what God can do. God's got no limits set on himself. We are the ones who put the limits on him. And they remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. See how much forgetting and remembering comes up in this section? That's why we want to remember his word, and we want to teach our children his word. How he had wrought his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan. Now let's go to verse 51. The next verses talk about some of the things that he did for them, particularly in Egypt. In verse 51, it concludes by saying, he smote all the firstborn in Egypt and the chief of their strength in the tabernacles of Ham, but made his own people to go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And he led them on safely, so they feared not, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. And he brought them to the border of his sanctuary, even to this mountain, which his right hand had purchased. He cast out the heathen also before them and divided them in inheritance by line and made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents. Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not his testimonies, but turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow, for they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. Oh, got a little more information now, don't we? Not only did they forget God, turn from God, but you know what they did? They put something in his place, didn't they? They put something in his place. Other gods, other images. Oh, good thing we don't do that anymore. Oh, don't fool yourself. Just because those idols aren't made out of wood or stone or gold or silver doesn't mean they're not still abundantly available, maybe more abundantly available than they've ever been. An idol's simply something I put my trust in other than God. You know, a person, a job, a family. The list goes on and on and on. A piece of plastic. See? Let's go to let's go to Deuteronomy 30. You see two very important things here. Calamity does not erupt in the life of a believer just haphazardly. God tells his people how these things happen, and God tells his people how to avoid them. And secondly, if we're not avoiding calamity in our lives, it's because of the choices we're making as believers. Well, I'm making all the right choices, and my life's a mess. Well, then look a little deeper at the choices you're making. You know, maybe you're not choosing a golden calf, but look a little deeper at the choices you're making. If you're you know, groaning in sorrow instead of singing with joy. If you're empty instead of full, look a little closer at the choices you're making. Because they're not difficult. God's desire for us, God's will for us is not hidden. His word is so abundantly clear. And certainly if you're newer to this fellowship, you may not know a lot of God's word. Well, stick around for a while and you'll learn more of it. And then you'll know how to please him, how to walk with him, how to live for him. But to those who do know, like Israel did know, the challenge is quit forgetting and choose what he says and trust him. And then your horoscope's going to be the same every day, you see. There's no chance in this. And yet we've learned from the world to treat calamity like something that just sort of happens. It's this black cloud that just sort of floats around, and maybe today it's over you. If it is, it's just one of those days, right? Nothing you can do about it. That's a lie from the father of lies. Our Heavenly Father says that it's not that way for the believer. But he won't override your freedom of will. It's contingent upon the choices you make. He's done all he could do. He's laid out his word so clearly so any of us could understand it and said basically just choose to do this and you're going to be fine. What more could a Heavenly Father do for his children than that? See, if we as believers are ignorant of his word, then we can't choose his will, correct? Like, remember Hosea 4? Well, we won't turn there because that'll take the rest of the morning, but it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. God talked about his people being destroyed because they didn't know his will. There were times in the history of Israel when they forgot so badly that they even lost the scrolls. They weren't passed on to the children anymore. So you had whole generations growing up of Israel who didn't know God's will, didn't know the law, didn't know the commandments. So of course they were destroyed, right? Because they didn't even know. But earlier generations did know. But they forgot, or they chose something else. They chose something that appealed to their senses, see? Many Christians, sadly, aren't being taught God's word in the church, so they don't know. No wonder they're destroyed. But for knowledgeable Christians, you still have to make a choice. The knowledge alone doesn't do anything for you, except illuminate the choices you can make. So if you have a knowledge of God's word, great, pat yourself on the back. Now, what are you going to choose? Are you going to choose God's word or choose something else? If I choose something else, then I can't blame God for my frustration. I can't blame God for my calamity. I can't blame God for my problems. You see? Deuteronomy 30, oh, this is a great one. Shortly before Moses' death, he makes it so clear in one verse. It says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and... Oh, sorry, did I tell you Deuteronomy 30, 19? I didn't, did I? Okay, Deuteronomy 30, 19, end of the chapter, almost. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, what is that word? Choose? Hope for? Wish for? No, choose life. So we must be able to choose it, huh? Why? Because God has set both very clearly before us. Do this, you get your life. Do this, you get death. Do this, and it leads to blessing. Do this, and it leads to cursing. Pretty simple. God's laid both out before us as well. If I choose the path of cursing, then can I blame God for being cursed? No, I chose it. See? He says, I'm laying it out, setting before you life and death, blessing, cursing. Therefore, choose life. Both you and your seed may live. Oh, isn't that great? It is so simple. It is so very, very simple. And God wants his people to choose the path of life. That's why he's laid it out so simply. But God will not bypass our freedom of will. See? Now, this is the point. If this were a church service, you'd talk about alcoholics and drug addicts and adulterers and the choices they've made. No wonder they're so miserable. And that certainly is true. If I choose to drink to the point of obsession, or do drugs to the point of obsession, or have a relationship that God's word says is not a proper relationship, then yeah, no wonder my life's a mess because I've chosen something other than obeying God. But you know, that's where the church likes to stop, because we don't like to talk about the idols within the church, you know. But God doesn't make any distinction between certain types of idols and other types of idols. Some kind aren't as bad as others. No, the evil in the idol is that it's something other than God, something I'm clinging to that I know is wrong and is dead wrong, and I ain't going to let go of it. And I think I could somehow coexist with God and hide this thing, or over the period of time, it'll mellow out. No, an idol's an idol. Whether it's something I put in myself, whether it's a relationship, whether it's a notion in my mind, anything that takes that I will not let go of, that's non-negotiable. You know, that even when I read the word, I say, yeah, but I ain't doing that. I'm in that territory. Then who can I blame but myself if I've got sorrow and moaning, right? Instead of singing and rejoicing. We either obey God or we don't. It's the word of God is not a catalog where I say, let's see, I like that. And, oh, no, not that. Do you have that in blue? No. The word of God is the word of God. I either choose to obey him because I love him and trust him, or I don't. If there's areas that I think I know better than God, then I'm not trusting God. You understand? It's God's word. We treat it like it's something to pick and choose from. Oh, no, it's not. You know, you parents, if your child trusted you to pick out their clothes, you know, a young child trusted you to make their food, but didn't trust you to drive them anywhere, could you have an easy, loving relationship with that child? You know, that you could, you know, they'd say nothing when you put food on the table, say nothing when you give them the clothes, but if you try to get them in the car, say, no, Mom, I don't trust you to drive me to school. We might get in an accident if you drive, Mom. Is that going to spill over into other areas of the relationship? Oh, but see, they're just being like Christians. They're choosing the areas they want to trust you and choosing the areas they don't want to trust you. We don't have that option as Christians. Either I take him at his word or I don't. If I don't, then I can't blame God for the lack of protection and lack of blessing in my life because I've chosen cursing. But see, like I was saying before, it goes beyond the obvious. You know, oh, goodness gracious, have you decided to be who God wants you to be? Or are you still trying to be who you've decided you need to be? As a believer, you know. Oh, I talked to one of our men not too long ago about all the years when he was trying to be somebody else in the church. He looked at people he admired, and he decided, I'm going to be one of them. And he worked at it, and he worked at it. He did a really lousy job of being somebody else, and he was miserable the whole time. Then one day he said, well, Father, what do you want me to be? And you've never seen a more blessed man or a more fruitful man. Once he decided to let God tell him what God wanted him to be in the church. You know, how many times do we sit down and make a decision in the church? And first we pray, of course, because you're supposed to pray, to ask God to guide us, right? Then we get all our sense knowledge involved. And the people with the bigger mouths and the sharper brains push the others around and into deciding what they want to do. And then we thank God for blessing what we've decided God's going to do. That's idolatry. You're putting your brain and your senses knowledge above God's guidance. Did I really, after that prayer, did I stop and wait? Did I even breathe after that prayer? You understand? If I'm asking God to direct me, then I need to let God direct me. Sometimes you'll pray with a group of people for God to direct you, and there's no direction apparent. So you know what you do? Decide, well, he wants us to figure this one out. No, you wait on the Lord. And if you don't have his direction, it's better to do nothing than to jump in and say, well, I think I know what God would have us do. There are records of men in the Word of God who tried that, and the result was not a good one in their lives. Oh, you see, this is so simple. We either love God or we don't. We either choose God or we don't. If we try to find some in-between road, it's just going to result in catastrophe. You know, whether people figure it out or not, the result in your life is going to be catastrophe. So we either totally let go of everything we're clinging to and trust him to direct our lives, or just may as well lead the whole darn thing by your five senses, because the result will be the same. You see, it was true in the Old Testament, and it's true now. You know, this isn't God punishing people for disobeying. This is God desperately trying to warn his people, hey, I'm smarter than you. I'm stronger than you. I want to help you. Here's my word. It's so clear. Just do this, and every day is going to be great. And God's people saying, well, you know, yeah, thanks, Father, but, you know, this area, I've gone to school for this, so I think I've got this one handled. oh, no, no, no. Or God's people saying, oh, yeah, thanks, God, but you just don't understand how important this relationship is to me, or you wouldn't ask me this. Well, I think God understands pretty well, don't you? So we either choose to trust his word, to obey his word, or we don't. You know, we can't pick and choose as if it were some sort of catalog. See, God's word isn't a catalog. It's a way. And we choose his way or we don't choose his way. You know, if I trust him to heal me, then you know what else? I trust him to prosper me too. And when God says, you know, give some away and I'll make sure you get more back, we don't sit down with a calculator and say, oh, well, sorry, God, but, you know, you may know about healing, but you sure don't understand finance. No, he understands everything. I either take him at his word or I don't. Oh, do you understand? This is all through the Old Testament. One of the great examples of it is here in Joshua, right after Deuteronomy, Joshua 24. Now, if you're newer to the things of God, I apologize. I'm not trying to scare you off this morning, but many, many, many people in this fellowship are knowledgeable of God's word. And some of them are wondering, how come all this knowledge of God's word ain't doing them a darn bit of good? Well, it's not too complicated. See, if I know his word and none of it's showing up in my life, I've made some choices. See? In Joshua 24, this is the man who led God's people into the promised land. And he is nearing his death, just as Moses was nearing his death when he told them, I set before you blessing and cursing, life and death. And Joshua gathers them together in chapter 24, all the tribes of Israel to Shechem. And he called for the leaders, the elders of Israel, and for their heads and for their judges and their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed, and I gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and he brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I've done in Egypt, and you dwelt in the wilderness a long season. The reason he's saying they cried and this happened to you is because most of the people he's addressing that day were young children. They were alive when this occurred, but they were young children. So he says, they cried, your parents cried, your grandparents cried to God, and then God did this for you. See, they were part of the crowd, but they weren't the ones crying to God at the time. That's why the they and you is in here, just for your information. Oh, look at this. Verse 8, I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel. And he sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. Oh, remember that record in Numbers 23? Or 22 and 23? He hired a guy to curse them. But I would not hearken to Balaam. Therefore he blessed you. Oh, it's a great, if you haven't read this record before, it's another wonderful one. Because the king gets this man, Balaam, who's good at cursing. You know, he's got a spiritual connection. And he says, see those guys out there? I don't want them on my land. Curse them for me. And Balaam tries to curse him and ends up blessing him. And the king says, well, maybe you could curse him better from this spot. And Balaam tries to curse him. He ends up blessing him again. And finally the king says, well, how about if you don't bless him or curse him? And he ends up blessing him a third time. You know, the king's finally willing to settle for just where they started, no blessing or cursing. Instead of being cursed, they got three words of blessing from God by way of Balaam. Isn't that remarkable? You know, there's a whole segment of Christianity out there today. Maybe some of you have run into it. They're all concerned about breaking curses. You ever hear about this baloney? There's people in full-time Christian ministry by the hundreds. And their job is they go around discerning curses that might be on your family and breaking those curses. Oh, that's what devil spirit operators do. Christians don't need to do that. You know why? If you're walking with God, you don't need to be concerned about curses. He turns them into blessings. Not only that, but he turns the curse back on the one cursing you. Isn't that what he told Abraham? I'm going to bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you, is what he told Abraham, right? And are we children of Abraham by believing? Yes, we are. So do we need to be concerned about curses in the family? No. We need to be concerned about trusting God. Foolish, stupid Christians breaking curses, you know, Indian curses and all. The reason you can't believe God is there's a curse on your family because you took land from the Indians. But I'll come in because I'm so spiritual and I'll break that curse. You know what you're going to end up with? Something much worse than a non-existent curse is what you're going to end up with. It's just foolish Christians playing around with something they don't understand. You don't need to be concerned about curses. If God has blessed you, if God has put his spirit inside of you, who's going to curse you? You know the only way you could be cursed? There is one way you could be cursed. We read it in Deuteronomy 30, right? If you choose it. You don't choose curse, there ain't a person on earth can put one on you. All the voodoo dolls they could put together, all the scary movies, what's that compared to God Almighty? See, isn't that wonderful? They brought the best curse guy in the country to curse Israel, and he ended up blessing them three times. Well, that can be true for you and me as well. Verse 11 says, you went over Jordan and came to Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you. Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, Jebusites, out of sight. And I delivered them into your hand, and I sent the hornet before you and drave them out from before you. Oh, I love that. The hornet. He did it with a... God can use anything he pleases, right? In that case, he drove them out with hornets. Oh, isn't that great? You think God only works with certain things, or it's got to be my sword, but God makes me a real good swordsman. There's one outfit God just sent hornets in. And they went running, hornets. And that cleared out the city as well as anything else would, right? Does it matter? What matters is here's a nice place for God's people to move into, right? Does it matter how he prepares it for them? So in that case, he did it with hornets. Isn't that great? By the time God's people show up, the hornets are gone. That's pretty nice. He sent the hornet. Verse 13, I've given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities that you didn't build, and you dwell in them, vineyards and olive yards which you didn't plant, but you eat of them. Boy, wasn't Israel lucky. Boy, sure wish we could be as blessed as them, don't you? Man, look at, they had this whole land. They didn't have to build houses. They just moved in, and they had all this stuff to eat. Boy, wasn't Israel blessed. Oh, Israel didn't have one iota of what you and I have got, if we'll believe God's word. See, all of their abundance was tied to the land. Your abundance and mine is settled in heaven. And it goes far beyond olives and grapes and houses and lands. Now, therefore, verse 14, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods that your fathers served on the other side of the flood. Oh, so they were still around, weren't they? See, this isn't... Like Joshua's telling him that day, this isn't complicated, but you got to put away those gods that you're still carrying with you and serve the Lord. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, then do what? Choose you this day whom you're going to serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in this land, but as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Or you could choose to serve a little of both. God a little, and then yourself a little, or some other God. That's a viable option. No, it's not. See, we either choose to serve God, we choose to serve some other God, but we choose. See? And the people answered and said, aren't the people wonderful? Yeah, the people answered. And they said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. That's exactly what they're doing. He just told them, put away those gods you've still got. And they said, oh, no, we'd never serve other gods, because it sounds just like church people today, doesn't it? Which includes us. You know, oh my, no, we would never serve other gods. Why, aren't those idolaters terrible? Pardon me now, I've got to check my... Oh. Oh, don't you understand? And, you know, I'm not against financial plans and stuff like that, but where's my trust? See, there's the issue. Where's my trust? If I got a letter tomorrow saying that my bank just went belly up and took all my money with it, am I going to be moaning in sorrow? See. Oh, do you understand? It's where's my trust? They had not let go of those things that they were trusting, and yet with their mouths they're saying, oh, God forbid, after all, we're Israel. It's Israel you're talking to. We know God's word. Why would never forsake God for other idols? Pardon me, I got to go check with my idol now. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us from our fathers out of the land of Egypt, the house of bondage, which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people. All these words sound great, don't they? See, they're saying, yeah, we know God did all this for us. He even drove out the Amorites that dwelt in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he's our God. And Joshua said to the people, you can't serve the Lord, for he's a holy God, and he's a jealous God. See, that's why God's word isn't a catalog. If I want to order what God's word has, I have to take all of it. See, and I take it in whatever color he sends it in. He's a jealous God. He's a jealous God. And it says he will not forgive your transgressions or your sins, talking to that particular group, because they'd made some choices, hadn't they? If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, he'll turn and do you hurt and consume you after he's done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, we've made up our minds. We're going to serve the Lord. And then the trap springs. And Joshua said to the people, okay, you're witnesses against yourselves that you've chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, yes, we are. We're witnesses. We've chosen to serve him. We want the whole world to know that we've chosen to serve him. Joshua said, okay, then, put away your strange gods. You've chosen to serve God? You want the whole world to know you've chosen to serve God? Then put away your strange gods. And then that's when Israel said, we didn't really mean we've chosen to serve God. We're thinking about serving God really hard, though. He says, put away your strange gods, which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. Oh, they said they would do it that day, but if you read the records that follow, they never did. They never did. It sounded like a great plan. You know, when you got everybody together with the cheerleaders and everybody else, they were willing to sing about it. They were willing to stand up and say, yes, we serve God and only God, no other gods for us because we're Israel. But when it came right down to it, the same gods that their fathers brought out of Egypt, they brought into the promised land. Those same gods they brought into the promised land, their children worshipped in the promised land. And God was never able to do what he had promised in the promised land because they had made a choice. See? And lest we forget, it's not just the gold statue in the backyard. You know, it's not just the building with things on the roof. What do I cling to so tightly that God himself can't separate me from it? See? That would certainly qualify as idolatry, wouldn't it? And if I have those things in my life as a Christian, whether they're ambitions, whether they're fears, whether they're people, whether they're instruments, if I have those things in my life as one of God's people, no wonder my life's full of calamity, because I really haven't chosen God, you see. Let's go to Colossians, please. I really didn't intend for this teaching to be like negative. It's not negative. It's tremendous light for Christians who wonder why their lives aren't what they read in the Word. For Christians who wonder why they read boldness in the Word and they're full of fear. Why they read abundance in the Word and they're full of lack. Or why they read freedom in the Word and they're full of bondage. See? But like Israel that day, to just hear these words and nod and then go home to my idols, won't change anything. See, if I, as one of God's people, am living in the freedom and joy he's given me in Christ, fantastic. But if I'm not, it's not just chance. There is a way to deal with it by choosing to obey him and obey him fully. In the subtle things as well as in the obvious things, you know. And if I'll do that, then the freedom that God's word offers is fully mine as a Christian. He is no respecter of persons. And he doesn't work according to chance or destiny. I don't need a horoscope to see is this going to be my good day or my bad day. God's word makes it so plain for his people. But he also makes it plain that he has things that he blesses and he has things that he doesn't bless. And I, as one of his people, have to make that choice. You know, we sang that song. I was so blessed we sang that song, "He Leadeth Me." Does he? You know, his faithful follower I will be. Well, am I? See? If he truly is leading me, then all the things he's promised to those who he leads are going to be evident in my life. See? My tree's going to be full of fruit. You understand? My vine's going to be full of grapes, all those other things. But if he's not leading me, then I can't blame him for the lack in my life, because I haven't taken him at his word, and he's made his word so clear, and he's made his loving willingness to bless us so clear. The only way he can't do that is if we choose something other than blessing. See? But we can choose blessing. Here, Colossians 3, we'll close out. Verse 1 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ," and anyone who's born again is, "seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God." That's what God wants us to seek. A lot of things that aren't above that we can seek, right? Money, relationships, position, you name it. God says, seek those things which are above. Set your affection or set your mind or your thoughts or your heart on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And that's true. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. And down in verse 23, please. "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." And you know, there's nothing so satisfying as a man or woman who's a Christian to know without a doubt, without one shadow of turning, they serve the Lord Christ. Not just in some ways, not just in certain ways, not just at certain times, not just in certain categories, but in my whole life and every choice I make, I serve the Lord Christ. And when I choose to do so, my life, it becomes a life of blessing and never a life of cursing. So I think we ought to sing that chorus of "He Leadeth Me" again. What do you think, Ken? Okay, maybe you even want to throw in a verse or two. I'll leave that up to you. So, Ken and Cherry, you got it? "He Leadeth Me"? Why don't you all stand?
Let's do verse 3 and verse 4. Lord, thank you.
Emily.